Morning. That was louder than I expected it to be. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3 if you want to turn there. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." We spent the past couple of weeks looking at consecration and reconsecrating ourselves to the Lord. And last week I tried to look at you with focus, that as a consecrated people, our focus must be on the things above. Our concern must be with pleasing the Lord. That because we've been raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, our attention should be on things above, not things below. And similarly this morning, as God's children, holy and dearly loved, my effort must be given to being holy and pursuing holiness. I have been made holy. Colossians 1 and verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 and says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the worlds to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, I've been made holy because of Christ's work on the cross. I stand before him this morning holy. But because I've been made holy, I'm called to be holy. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul writes and says, let the truth of who you are and what Christ has done for you change how you live. Let the truth of who you are and the finished work of Christ change how you walk. So you are children of the light. Walk as children of the light. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of their field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm saved this morning. I'm made righteous in the sight of God. And as a result, I am holy before him. But there is no lack of clarity for me in Scripture. The call of my life is to be holy. I am to live holy. I'm meant to engage in a pursuit of aligning my life with the reality of who I am in Christ. He is holy, and his finished work at Calvary has made me holy, and so I am to be holy. But I wonder this morning if it is one of the most neglected aspects of Christian living. I like food. It's probably apparent. And I like cooking food. And from time to time, Jane will be free to comment on how often, I'll watch a YouTube video or two. But one of the YouTube channels I watch is a group of guys who cook. And one of their particular series that they run is Pretentious or Not. And they buy in a whole variety of strange and expensive ingredients. So bottles of oil that are worth hundreds of pounds because they've been aged in a particular way and they come from a particular type of fruit or whatever. And they will use them and then give you their opinion about whether this is just pretentious or not. As I have thought about holiness this week, I've wondered if we see it as a pretentious aspect of Christian living. I think it's one of the only things we're called to that we openly criticize others for. Oh, Holy Joe over there. I sort of wanted to do an experiment this morning as you came in, apart from the fact it was raining and windy. And so I didn't fancy standing outside. Where I welcomed you and said, "You're so holy." Because I wonder how many of us would actually get offended by that statement. What did he mean by that? What's he trying to say? And we have this thing. We want to be holy enough to not stand out negatively, but not so holy that we stand out in a different way and other people see us in the wrong. Maybe it's just me. But you don't want to be on the wrong end of the holiness spectrum, right? You don't want to stand on the side of it where you go, people are wondering if you're even saved. But you want to be holy enough that you're normal. You don't want to be so holy that people hold you in high esteem and say, "Oh, Holy Joe over there." But you want to be somewhere in the middle. It's fascinating. I am called to be holy. And I'm going to tell you, you ought to be unapologetic about that. There is no room for sin here. 1 John 2 and verse 28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John wasn't pulling any punches. John didn't bother to stop and think, oh, well, I wonder how they'll feel about this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I think one of the dangerous things that exists at times is our comfortability with sin and the room we make for it. Because we don't want to be so holy as to stand out and just be normal, we live in this place where some stuff's just acceptable. And we continue in the sin we know is wrong because it's normal. That's not the call on your life. He came to destroy sin. Anyone who abides in him does not keep on sinning. That's how it works. That's not to say that you're without sin this morning, but it's to say that you are making a decision to deal with the stuff in your life. That the sin that is within me, I am doing rid of. Romans 5 and verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I have died to sin this morning. That's my position in Christ. I'm not trying to be like everybody else. I am called to be holy. That means I'm meant to stand out. That's the deal. And I think some of the reason that we see holiness as pretentious at times is because of the way people who call themselves holy live. Because this is not about rule keeping. This is about inward transformation. This is not about satisfying rules. It's about inward transformation. Let me read from Colossians 2 and verse 16. Paul writes, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have nothing, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul's writing to them to tackle something of the false teaching that's going on within the community. And he says, see those rules that say, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't taste it. They've got no value in restraining sensual indulgence. They've got no value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is not about putting on a performance according to a set of rules. What you will notice about Colossians 3 is the stuff I meant to rid myself of is heart issues. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Also rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And I meant to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another, and love. In Mark 7, Jesus, in verse 14, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within a person, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. The call to holiness is not a call to walk according to a set of rules. It's to change what's inside, and as a result, your behavior be transformed. So in Matthew 5 and verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard it said, it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 27, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I'm not meant to murder. I think we all agree on that. But I'm not meant to hold hatred in my heart for anybody either. I'm meant to deal with my anger. I'm not meant to be malicious. And actually, that's a heart issue. And lust is a heart issue. Jesus' point when he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, isn't, hyperbole as some might have you think. The point is, your eye doesn't cause you to stumble. It's the way you process what you see that causes stumbling in your life. It's a heart issue. My hands don't cause me to stumble. The way I instruct my hands internally is the thing that causes me to sin. So how I process what I see with my eyes, where it goes in my heart, that's the sin. And the call to be holy is not so that you live your lives out here demonstrating your righteousness to everybody so that you are seen as perfect in everybody's eyes. It's that you go, what's in here? And does that reflect who I'm called to be? Does that reflect who he is? And it's not my desire to be normal. My desire is to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. My understanding is that's the work God's doing in me. And you know what I don't believe about him? He was normal. That's not why he's my savior. That's not why I call upon him. That's not why I run to him again and again. And so I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be like him. And that means I want to be holy. Timothy 2 and verse 20 says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I want to cleanse myself so that I'm useful to the master. That's my ambition in life. I want to be useful to him. I want to do the good works he's prepared in advance for me to do. That involves dealing with some stuff. And in Joshua 7, let me read it to you. Verse 1 says, the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went out and spied Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Achan decided to keep some stuff he was meant to destroy. He decided to hold on to some things that he was meant to get rid of. And he buried them outside his tent. And the army goes to war. And it doesn't go well. And Joshua is on his face before God with the elders, telling God how awful God is. I don't know if you've ever been there. And God says to them, get up and go and consecrate yourselves. Get rid of the things that are not meant to be here, because that's what's causing you challenge with your enemies. You've held on to things that are devoted to destruction, and that is what is causing you difficulty with your enemies. And time is very definitely gone, so let me make this. I believe wholeheartedly that because of our desire to be normal, to fit into a Christian environment where people don't call us out for being holy and insult us in that way, that we make room for stuff that actually we need to have destroyed. But let me say this, being holy is not about standing here in this meeting and going, Lord, I'm going to be holy. It's not about falling on your face and telling God how much better it's going to be in the future. I spoke to you last week about the intended nature of discipleship, the intensity of it. Some runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run so that you get the prize. Don't fight like a boxer beating the air. Strike a blow to your body and make it your slave, so that after you've preached to others, you might yourself might not be disqualified for the prize. Train yourself for godliness. Put to death that which belongs to your earthly nature. There's an intensity to it. There's an intentionality about it. And for Israel, consecrating themselves wasn't going, Lord, we're sorry. It was rooting out the things that were devoted to destruction. Do you know what happens to Achan? Let's just say he doesn't live to see tomorrow. And all of the stuff that was devoted to destruction, it goes to. It was silver and gold. It seemed nice. But it had to go. And I have no idea, I have no desire to pastor a pretentious church. That's not my ambition in life. I'd rather we were honest about where we were at and walk sincerely in it. But let me just tell you honestly, that doesn't mean sin's acceptable. That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But see the gospel that makes sin acceptable? It misunderstands what Christ came to do. Because he came to destroy the works of darkness. He came to destroy sin. So sin's not acceptable in my life. And if I treat it as such, I can't expect to walk in all the fullness that God has for me. And I am not fully consecrated to him because I make room for the work of darkness in my life. That was a fun Sunday morning, eh? And the weather's great outside too. It just gets better and better. I appreciate there's a sense of heaviness in it. But you're not doing this alone. I won't be holy in my own strength. That's why I need a Savior. That's why I come to him. But I need to walk by the Spirit so that I do not satisfy the desires of the flesh. I need to not play games with sin. I need to make a decision that there's not space for this in my life. And God, I want to be holy because you are holy and you've called me to be holy. Amen. Should we stand together and worship?